Now, last week, we took a little side trip, an excursus, into Luke chapter 14 to see what Jesus said about discipleship. And if you weren't here, I encourage you maybe get the tape of last week's study. It's pretty important, and this week's study builds on last week's study. So I encourage you to pick up that tape so you can get the whole story. Now Jesus, in his teaching about discipleship, laid out three distinct areas of surrender without which he said, and I quote, "You cannot be my disciple." Tough talk. He kind of laid it down and said, you know, if you can't do this, if you're not willing to do that, if you're not ready for the other, you can't be my disciple. First, he said, you got to be willing to surrender your stuff. You got to be willing to surrender not so much the stuff itself, but your attachment to it. You got to be willing to let go. Really, he's talking about affection. He says, I want your heart. I want to be your first love. If you're not willing to do that, you're not a disciple. Second, he said, I need you to surrender yourself. And what he meant was, I need you to stop trying to live in your own strength. Stop trying to be good. Stop trying to make life work in your own power, in your own wisdom, in your own strength. And let me live my life through you. And until and unless you do that, you're not a disciple. Lastly, he just kind of wrapped it all up. He said, you need to surrender your life. He said, you know, if you're not willing to forsake everything, you can't be my disciple. What he's saying there, he's saying, let me set the pace for you. Let me call the shots. In other words, he's asking you to give up control and give it to him. Let me take the wheel. Let me determine our destination and let me pick the path so we can get where we need to go. Now, he also said this, in addition to those three distinct things about discipleship, he pointed out to us that anybody can be a spectator. Anybody can stand on the sidelines and watch. Beyond that, there are some that will become students. That is, they'll want to fill their heads with knowledge. They'll want to understand intellectually. But even though they're full of knowledge, they have no experience of the relationship with him. So you can be a spectator, you can be a student, or you can be a disciple. But if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus Christ, it requires sacrifice and surrender. Now, this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we find Paul cutting right to the heart of this same problem. It's all of the problems. It's the problem that leads to all problems. It's the root of all the problems they were having there at the church in Corinth. And what we're going to see here is that there's an expectation involved in a relationship with the Lord. It's an expectation that we're going to grow from infancy to maturity. Paul expected that of the Corinthians. Jesus expects that of all those who would be his disciples. Now, when that growth doesn't happen, we can expect trouble. We can expect to have the very same problems they were having in Corinth. So, I guess I should open my Bible to 1 Corinthians. And we'll start reading chapter 3, verse 1. "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able to receive it, and even now you're still not able, for you're still carnal. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like mere men? For when one says, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, Are you not carnal? Now realize that Paul is still dealing with the first issue. He brought it up clear back in chapter 1 and through chapter 2 and chapter 3 and into chapter 4. He's going to continue to address this same issue, this issue of divisions. The Corinthians were dividing themselves into little groups based on which church leader they were going to follow. And they made the decision about those church leaders based on the supposed wisdom of those leaders. And Paul's already taught us that, you know, the kind of wisdom you're basing those decisions on is really nonsense. God's wisdom is a whole different kind of wisdom. It's a whole another level, a whole different degree of wisdom. And you're making your decisions without his wisdom. You're using your wisdom, and it's a mistake, and it's not going to work. That's how Paul, and so he continues to address that issue, and then we get to chapter 5. He's going to shift gears a little bit, but really, it's the same issue of being a baby, being an immature Christian. You know, my little grandson, Christopher, is just a little over 2, and he's getting pretty good at walking, but he still takes baby steps, you know. They're little steps. They don't cover much distance. They're just little small steps. They're pretty wobbly steps, you know, because he's just a baby. He hasn't developed his sense of balance too far. His steps, I guess, if anything, they're unsure. You watch him, and every time he takes a step, it's almost like he goes, okay, now let's try it again. Oh, that worked pretty good. You know, his steps are just tiny steps, and his balance isn't developed, and his steps are, you know, pretty much unsure. See, little Christopher takes baby steps because he's a baby. He's supposed to take baby steps. That's why they call him baby steps. You know, he also eats baby food because he's a baby. Now, when he grows up, he won't eat baby food, and he won't take baby steps. As he grows into maturity, he won't walk or talk or eat like a baby anymore because he won't be a baby anymore. You know, if he's still taking baby steps and eating baby food when he's 26, we'll know we've got a problem. You know? Because even though he will have gotten older and grown in some ways, physically, for example, he won't have become mature. He won't have got past that baby state. He won't have grown from infancy to maturity. See, baby steps are okay if you're a baby, but no one is supposed to stay a baby forever. Baby steps ought to lead to bigger steps, or in Christopher's case, we call them big boy steps or big girl steps or whatever. But baby steps should lead to bigger steps. Now, when it comes to maturing in the things of the Lord, growing into the kind of discipleship that we learned about last week, yes, we begin with baby steps. Every born again, newborn baby in Christ ought to begin with baby steps. But the problem is when we never get beyond that baby step stage. So this week and next week, we're going to talk about the ABCs of baby steps that lead to maturity. I thought the ABCs would be a pretty simple, you know, pattern to follow since we're talking about baby steps and things of kids. Now we already read the passage. Now we're going to go back to verse 1. Here's the first baby step toward Christian maturity. First baby step towards Christian maturity, the A, stands for assessment. We all need to assess our spiritual maturity. See, little Christopher doesn't realize he's a baby, but it's different for us. Even if we're not spiritually mature, we are socially and emotionally mature, where we have some degree of education and experience in life, and we have the ability, the gift really, to analyze or assess our own situation and our own level of maturity. So that's the first baby step, is that assessment. Now, in verse 1, Paul says, I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I want you to notice something about this passage. Paul is referring back to his initial visit to Corinth. Now, I won't take the time to turn there, although I had planned to. But if you'll take the time maybe this afternoon to reread Acts chapter 18, you'll learn a lot about Paul's first visit, his introduction, his founding of that church in Corinth. And we learn a lot of things. You know, he showed up, he had just come from Athens, and he showed up and he met some folks that were tent makers like him, and he kind of went to work with them, supporting himself, teaching in the synagogue on Sunday till they ran him out, and there was all kinds of trouble. Eventually they get the politicians, I guess you could think the equivalent of the mayor of Corinth, trying to, you know, strongly suggesting, to put it mildly, that Paul just maybe move on. And he ends up staying in Corinth for 18, when my voice changes, I'll be good. For 18 months, that first visit, 18 months he stayed there. Now notice in this letter, back in chapter 2, verse 1, he says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, so there's that first of that 18 months, did not come with excellence of speech. Now, we've talked about that. I chose to know only the cross of Christ, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. But he says, I didn't come with excellence of speech. I didn't come with some sort of slick rap. I didn't come with a sales pitch. I didn't come with a script or a program in my speech. Now, the key word there being speech. If you look up also in chapter 2 at verse 6 now, he says, however, we do speak wisdom. Again, the key word there being speak. When I came to town, I didn't speak with any sort of clever, you know, pre-programmed line. But we do speak wisdom, not the wisdom of this world, but the wisdom that comes from God. And now in chapter 3, he says, and I, brethren, could not speak. Talking again about that first entry into Corinth. I could not speak to you as to spiritual people. Well, they weren't when he got there. They weren't Christians at all. They were Jews. They were Gentiles. They were a whole hodgepodge of different kinds of people and belief systems and all the rest. Of course, I could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. And that's okay. You know, he says, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. Why? Because you weren't ready for it. And of course they weren't ready for it. But that was then. That's when he first got to Corinth. He stayed 18 months. And depending on which timeline you look at, which scholar or which research you want to choose to believe, it's anywhere from 3 to 5 years later that Paul is now on his later missionary journey in Ephesus across the Aegean Sea from Corinth, responding to their letter to him. So anywhere from 3 to 5 years later. He says, I could not speak to you then. How do we assess? How do we evaluate? How do we gauge our readiness? They weren't ready. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. You weren't ready. You were carnal. You were babies. Well, how do we know when we're ready? How can we tell when we're ready for that? There are three things. This assessment of our level of spiritual maturity involves... Now, these aren't the three things. These aren't the only three things. These are just three things that he touches on in this passage. And the first one is motivation. How do I assess my spiritual maturity? Well, I check my motivation. Paul says here that the Corinthians were carnal. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal. Now the NIV, and I think some other translations, use the word worldly. I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people. I had to speak to you as because you're worldly. Now really what we have there between carnal and worldly is not a transliteration so much as a cause and effect. You live worldly because you're carnal. Carnality causes worldly living. And we'll get into some specific definitions here in just a minute. Carnal, literally it's the word sarx, or sometimes sarkinos in Greek. A literal translation of this word sarx or carnal is flesh, or even more literally, meat. You guys are still fleshly. See, it's that fleshly mindset that leads to worldly living. The word carnal is in English is related to the Spanish word carne. Where's Maria? She knows what I'm talking about. And so are you chili lovers. You ever buy chili con carne? You know what that means? What does that mean, Maria? With meat. It means chili with meat. He says, you guys are still chili with meat. Or to put it another way, to be carnally minded is to be a meathead. You know, back when Mary and I were first married, we were pretty young. We were way too young, actually, but it's too late to do anything about that now. We lived with my mom and dad, and I worked. I was a musician, and so that meant I had to be at work about 9 o'clock on Saturday nights, and so I'd leave the house 8 or 8:30 to get to the job. Well, back then, back in the, you know, the dark ages, on Saturday nights at 8 o'clock was our favorite TV show, All in the Family. Now, remember that show? Because it was, you know, Archie Bunker and Edith and their daughter, Gloria, and her husband, Mike Stivic. And my dad just loved, you know, the parallel between, you know, that family and our family. You know, he wasn't exactly Archie Bunker. My mom was definitely no Edith. I don't know if he thought of Mary as a Gloria or not, probably. But I was definitely Meathead. Now, he said it in love, but, you know, that was kind of my role, to be the meathead in the family. To be carnal, to be a meathead, in this context, means to be motivated by the lowest, basest part of your nature. There's a part of us that fights to breathe. Just stay under the water a little too long and prove that out for yourself. There's a part of us that will fight to receive, you know, water, fluids. We'll die in a couple of days with no water, with no fluids. There's a part of us that if you go long enough without food, you know, you'll just turn into a dog, or, you know, you'll just go over and take somebody's food because when it comes down to it, I'm looking out for number one. That's the nature of the flesh. You know, one of us is going to die. Might as well be you. You know, that's the flesh nature. That's the meathead mentality. That's what it means to be carnal. It's just that base nature. Now, the spirit desires spiritual things, and the result is spiritual living. The flesh desires worldly things, and the result is worldly living. And Paul looks at these folks and all the problems they're having, and he says, you guys are still meatheads. You're still carnal. You're still driven by those lowest, most base instincts and impulses of the flesh. And so the first thing we need to do is ask ourselves, what motivates me? Or here's a better question than what motivates you. What satisfies you? What is it that you seek after to experience satisfaction? See, the things of the flesh satisfy the flesh. The things of the spirit satisfy the spirit. So that first thing to assess is your motivation. Am I motivated by the flesh, by my carnal nature? Or am I motivated by the spirit, by my born-again spiritual nature? The next thing we need to assess after motivation is our diet. He says, you know, I couldn't speak to you as spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ, I fed you with milk and not with solid food, for until now you weren't able, and in fact, you're still not able. What's your diet? Are you taking in milk, or are you taking in meat? You know, one commentator described the difference this way, and I think there's probably some validity to it. Milk, he describes as what Jesus did then. What Jesus did back then, back there. You know, the virgin birth, the sinless life, the substitutionary death, the miraculous resurrection. You know, all that Jesus did, and boy, believe me, that's well worth our, you know, celebrating. His resurrection, his ascension, you know, back to glory. But he describes that as milk. See, there's a whole lot more to this thing called God's Word. There's a whole lot more to even the gospel. Now, we love to boil the gospel down to its basic elements, and that's good for communicating it to people who don't know it, but it's a deeper well that we can draw from. There's a richer truth to go into. We need to get out of those baby steps. We need to move forward past the milk. The meat, on the other hand, the solid food would be what Jesus is doing now. Leading, loving, interceding, guiding, teaching, comforting, recreating us as we allow him to into his image. Maturing, basically. Are we still, you know, drinking milk? In that Hebrews passage, is it 5 or 6? I can't recall the reference. Where he talks about, you know, folks, let's don't lay the basics down again. And that's a word that literally means, let's don't go over the elemental, the ABCs of this thing. Baptisms and, you know, and repentance and all that. That's for babies. He says, by now you ought to be teachers, but you still need milk. Now, we're not sure who wrote Hebrews. Some say it was Paul. Some say maybe Barnabas or, you know, one of Paul's proteges. We don't know. But boy, that idea, there's definitely a parallel truth being taught there. Is it milk or is it meat? We need to examine. We need to take an assessment of what are we taking in. I remember once when I was first going to Bible college, one of the professors, I think he probably did this with every, you know, know-it-all, like me, that came into his class every year. You know, there's always one. When a guy who says, well, you can't really teach me anything, you know, but I'm just going through the motions here to get the degree. And I was pretty new to the faith, but I'd done some studying, and I guess he sensed I had an attitude, needed an attitude adjustment. And he said, Ron, tell us everything you need. This is in front of the whole class. Now, mind you, it's like 30. And I'm 35 and everybody else is 19, you know, in first year Bible college. And he says, Ron, tell us everything you know about Melchizedek. And I went, Melchizedek? He went, oh, I guess you got a little more to learn, don't you? Now, I don't know if that's the ultimate test, if you know who. I think the ultimate test may be knowing how to pronounce some of those Old Testament names. I was reading through my daily Bible today, and there was a whole handful there that I just kind of, I saw them with my eyes, but I didn't say them with my mouth. I went by. Are we still discussing the birth? I mean, that's, aren't we over that? Is repentance really necessary? Duh. Jesus said, the first thing he ever said in public was, repent. For the kingdom of God is at hand. You know, that's baby stuff. Now, if you're a baby, baby stuff is right where you belong. You don't, you know, you shouldn't feel bad or guilty. You know, there's a lot to learn in this growth process. But Paul's talking here to folks who he spent a year and a half with, and now they've had 3 to 5 more years to grow up in the things of God. They had the same Bible that Paul used to teach from, and they had teachers there, you know, the teachers that they were dividing over about how impressed they were. And he says, you guys are still wrestling with this basic stuff. What are you taking in? What's your diet? And then the other side of that, kind of the third part of the assessment, would be the results. What is your faith producing in your life? Look at verse 3. You're still carnal. You know, you're still meathead. You're still driven by the flesh. For, and here's the results of their lives. For where there are envy, strife, and divisions among you, are you not carnal? Are you not behaving like mere men? You know, when there's strife and envy and divisions, aren't you acting like people who don't have the Spirit at all? Aren't you acting like the people who don't even know of Jesus, let alone know Him personally? Look at the results of your faith. What's your faith producing? You know, that whole, those three there, that little trinity of sin, envy, strife, and divisions, are the result of carnal, worldly living, and they reflect immaturity. All you got to do is watch some kids play. Just watch some kids play. They have all got their own toys and their own stuff, and then pretty soon it's, I want that. Envy. I want what you have. Just because you have it and I don't. I want what you have. That's what envy is all about. Little, my cousins used to come over and play, and boy, I don't know why my mom didn't just kill us. Because we would just be at each other's throats about the stupidest stuff, and these fights and nonsense, and I think all kids probably do the same thing. They can't get along. Cousins come over to spend the summer, or neighbor kids come over for the night, or kid, you know, from school, and we're talking. Hopefully this kind of wears off, but you know, the little ones especially, 6, 7, 8 years old, 9, maybe 10, 12, you know, 34, just, you know, somewhere in there, you hope it wears off, but they can't get along. That's what strife is. There's envy. I want what you have. And there's strife. We just can't get along. And then finally, ultimately, he talks about these divisions. Not only can we not get along, but we're taking sides against one another. You can't come in our fort. And we're going to throw rocks at you from behind the tree because we're us and you're you. And there's really not much difference about us, but we're dividing up because that's what we do because we have sin nature. We're carnal and we're little babies. And that's what they were doing in Corinth. And it is just shameful when the church does that. It gets even uglier when the kids grow up. This immaturity, this carnal, this flesh nature. I don't want to embarrass Henry. I think he's asleep. It's all right. I don't want to embarrass Henry, but I'm, you know, he's our senior saint and he's a godly man and I love him and appreciate him. And I want to tell you just a short story where Henry proved this point without even knowing it or trying. We had a fellow here a little over a year ago, about a year and a half ago on a Sunday morning, a guest speaker who was a comedian. Now, comedians are supposed to be funny, you know. And this guy was. Oh, was he funny? We were rolling, holding our sides. He was howling. He was funny. Well, Henry wasn't into it. And that's fine. He could, you know, maybe he didn't know that the guy was a comedian, or maybe he didn't care, and that none of that matters. But Henry just wasn't with that day. And so he quietly got up and left. He didn't storm out. He didn't stomp out. He didn't make a fuss. He didn't throw his bulletin up in the air or grumble under his breath as he walked up the aisle. He just, you know, in fact, a lot of you probably didn't even notice. He just kind of got up and left and didn't come back. When he got home, you know, he didn't get on the phone. I don't know what they're doing down there at that church, but I didn't like that guy today. And I don't think you shouldn't like him either. And I think we should all form a committee and take a vote and make a rule that there's no more laughing in the church. He didn't do any of that. He didn't talk to people. In fact, I thought maybe he just wasn't feeling good. I had to bring it up before he even told me what was going on. And that was fine. That was his decision to make. He's a big boy. He's a mature man. And he can certainly, you know, take care of himself. And I wasn't offended. And hopefully nobody else was. And so, you know, it all kind of blew over. And that's the end of that. But there was one guy in the church. I don't know how old he was, probably 50-ish. You know, a grown man, family, job, a history, you know, experience. But spiritually, diapers, binky, you know. And I wasn't there, but I was standing kind of about 10 or 12 feet away. This is like a week later or sometime later. And we're outside in the parking lot, and Henry, you know, he lives right here. He's there in his driveway. And this fella, you know, being driven by the carnal nature and envy and strife and division being the natural fruit of that kind of thing. Hey, I hear you didn't like the comedian over there. And I don't remember how Henry said it, but he's kind of a gentle guy and said, no, well, you know, I didn't. It wasn't for me. Not into it. And this guy took it upon himself to, well, you know what I think? And I'm over there going, oh, I don't care what you think. But you know, he proved this point that the immature, the carnally driven person, you know, you have to agree with me or you're wrong. And Paul's makes this point, in fact, as we go through here, he's going to make this point again and again. We were just talking this morning, a couple of us. You know, mature believers get along. They don't divide. They don't envy one another. And even if they disagree, they don't divide. They don't fight. They don't envy. Whenever you look, it could be a church, it could be your family, it could be a thing at work. When people separate themselves, it's the flesh. And Paul identifies that behavior as the result, the fruit, the indication that we're still driven by the flesh and we're spiritual babies. We're immature. Baby steps are okay if you're a baby, but you grow out of those baby steps. This failure to grow into maturity is the root of problems in the church. And this entire first letter to the Corinthians deals with issues that only spiritual babies should ever have to deal with. Let me give you a quick survey of the entire letter or book of 1 Corinthians. Now, we've already talked about chapters 1 through 4. These folks don't have God's heart toward unity. They don't value the cross and how that affects their life enough to rise above, far above, miles above this piddly little nonsense that they would separate themselves over. They don't have God's heart about unity. That's chapters 1 through 4. Chapter 5, they don't have God's heart towards sin. They're babies. They're carnal. There's sin in the camp. They don't know what to do about it, so they don't do anything. Now, that might be okay for a minute, an hour, a day, a week, until you get a chance to pray about it and talk it over with the more mature believers, but to go on month after month after month after year with sin in the camp and not know how to deal with it, it just shows they don't have God's heart towards sin. We'll talk about that in chapter 5. Chapter 6, they don't have God's heart towards one another. Well, your fence is 6 inches on my property line. I'm going to sue your pants off. And they go to court in front of the Romans, in front of the pagans, and in front of the folks in the culture. And it's like, oh boy, those guys down at the church, boy, they've really got a good thing going on. They're suing one another over property disputes. And who's, you know, your cow leaned over my fence and ate the apples off my tree. And by golly, you know, I'm going to have your... They don't have God's heart towards one another. That's baby stuff. That's flesh-driven stuff. In chapter 7, they don't have God's heart about marriage. What is marriage and how important is it? Can I just walk away from that husband or that wife? Or should we get married at all? And, you know, not just the New Testament, but the Old Testament is pretty clear. And if you have the Spirit, and these are Christian people, they do have the Spirit, they're just babies. If they'd grown up, if they'd invested themselves in learning and growing and grace and knowledge and all the rest, if they listened to their teachers, they'd understand these things, but they're still babies. They don't have God's heart about marriage. Chapter 8, they don't have God's heart about Christian liberty. Is it okay to eat this? Or how about that? Can I eat it on this day? What time is it okay to eat it? Or is it never okay? I mean, just silly little stuff. And you want to look at them and say, folks, grow up. Jesus Christ died for your sins to give you life and set you free. And you're worried about which part of the market you bought your steak at? Get over it. But that's where they were at because they were just babies. Chapter 9, they don't have God's heart about leadership in the church. Now, we'll talk more about this next week. But I just got to say that when I first came here, there were some folks that had some weird attitudes about leadership in the church. And one of the guys shared with me kind of a little analogy, which is not only funny, but just kind of is so true that it hurts. You know, it's kind of if the shoe fits, kick yourself with it. He said, imagine that you go down to LCC in Longview and you take a refresher course, remedial math. Just a review of the basics of general mathematics, you know, so you're all the stuff you forgot since the fourth grade or something. And so you go to class there, and the teacher gets up and he says, okay, class, today we're going to review the most basic stuff, and let's just start at square one. 1 + 1 = 2. Are there any questions? And a hand goes up. Yeah, you back there, where are you from? Well, I'm from Longview. Okay, what's your question? Well, is 1 + 1 always 2? Has it always been 2 and will it always be 2? Or is there something I need to know that's going to make that, you know, variable or flexible? No, the teacher says is 1 + 1 is always 2. That's never going to change. It's always been that way. 1 + 1 = 2. Any other questions? Hand goes up. You, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Castle Rock. Okay, well, what's your question? Well, is it 1 + 1 = anything else? Like, if it's 1 horse and 1 cow, is it still 2? Well, yeah, that would be, you know, 2 animals. But, and, you know, and it's 1 apple or 1 orange or 1 grapefruit and 1 watermelon. Yeah, but it's still 1 anything + 1 anything else is always 2. Always has been, always will be. I'm glad we got that settled. Third hand goes up. You, where are you from? Oh, I'm from Tootle. Okay, what's your question? Well, what gives you the right to tell me what 1 + 1 is? Yeah. Ouch. We'll talk more about that next week, but these folks struggled with the same kind of things. They didn't have God's heart about leadership. They didn't understand, you know, calling versus qualification. They didn't understand the whole thing. And so they had these questions about how to deal with leadership in the church. That's chapter 9. In chapter 10, these folks don't have God's heart about their own history. Now, I guess he's talking mainly about the Jews because they've got the entire Old Testament. I mean, it starts before creation, you know, in the beginning. The Spirit was there hovering over the waters. And it goes all the way through, up through Malachi, which is 400 years before the time of Jesus. But they didn't have God's heart about, you know, what's that history for? What do we do with it? What do we learn from it? How do we practice it? How do we apply it? Is it important at all? Does it matter if we know it? Should we study it? Should we forget about it? They didn't have God's heart towards their own history. That was chapter 10. Chapter 11, they don't have God's heart about worship. They couldn't even get together and worship and take communion without trouble breaking out about who had too much bread or not enough grape juice and who came hungry and who came full and just piddly little nonsense, baby stuff that's the result of being driven, motivated by the flesh. They didn't have God's heart towards worship. Chapters 12 through 14, they didn't have God's heart towards the spiritual gifts. And so Paul writes those three beautiful chapters, 1 Corinthians 12, 13, 14, to straighten them out, to grow them up, to teach them the things that he really thought they should have already known. They should have come out of that baby stage, that carnal stage, but I can't speak to you as spiritual people, he said. 5 years later, I can't speak to you. So here, let me explain to you once again, 1 + 1 = 1. It's always one, always going to be one. These are basic truths that you should have down. You know, talking about these spiritual gifts, to a baby, God's gifts are toys to play with, entertain themselves. To a mature Christian, God's gifts are tools to work with, to accomplish His will and His work. We had a kid come and visit over at the school last year. He was a baby Christian, and he didn't realize it, but he was, and maybe still is, probably still is, using the spiritual gifts as toys. Now, I was at this little get-together over at the school. There's, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 kids and gathered around. Now, I had to leave early to do something was going on over here, some Bible study or a meeting or something. So I left the get-together at the school and came back over to the church. Well, after I left, this spiritual baby opened up his toy box and kind of went nuts in front of all the kids. I prophesy this and I prophesy that, and I speak in different languages, and that shirt you're wearing is going to, you know, isn't of the Lord, and the way you do your hair, and thus saith me. Just using God's gifts as toys to play with, entertaining himself. Watch this. This is impressive. I'm going to speak in tongues. Habada jabada bibada babada boobada boo. And if you don't speak in tongues, there's something wrong with you. Toys. You know, God's gifts, let's just talk just for a minute about this. Whether it's tongues, there's a lot more. There's gifts of healings, words of knowledge, all these things. I mean, teaching and the gift, evangelism is a gift. How about the gift of giving? We forget that that's a gift. All of these gifts aren't toys. They're tools when used by mature believers. And I'm convinced, this is just me, not thus saith the Lord, but I'm personally convinced that the reason we don't see more miraculous healings, physical healings or emotional healings, you know, because that heartbreak is worse than any broken bone you'll ever have. We don't see more miraculous deliverances from addiction or other issues that we get hung up on. I mean, God's power is there and it's real and it's available, and that's what it does. You know, when you flip the light switch on, the light's supposed to come on. But if you're going to play with it like a toy, God just says, you know, I think I'll pass. We play with God's gifts like they're toys. They were, we do. And that's why we don't see more real miracles. It's not because God's not there, God's not interested, God's not willing. It's because He's not going to cast His pearls before swine so that we can trample on them. He's not going to let us into His toolbox so that we can play with them like toys to entertain ourselves. That's chapters 12, 13, and 14. Chapter 15, these people don't have God's heart about eternity. I mean, that's a basic. There's a lot to know and a lot to learn. And again, when you're a baby Christian, there's a whole lot more to learn. You know what I've noticed when it comes to this spiritual growth thing? Is think of two bar graphs here. It's like when you first start out, I mean, here's where you are and here's how much there is to know. And then you grow a little bit, but then there's this much that you don't know. And I can't raise my arm any higher because of my shoulder, but you get the idea. The more you know, the more you realize that there is that you don't know. And I think that's infinity until we get in the presence of God and He says, okay, let's go to school. Now let me tell you about some stuff. But these folks, they didn't have it together about eternity. Well, what happens when we die? Do we go into soul sleep, or do you push the pause button until forever? I mean, how does that work? Well, these things are there for us to know. It's not a secret. It's not a mystery. It's not hidden. It's not that hard to find. It's right there in the book. And if you don't want to take the time, there are books about the book that explain these things. And there are people that have already done the homework that would be more than happy to teach you and bring you along and grow you up. And again, more about that leadership and teaching idea next year. First, that's chapter 15. They don't have God's heart about eternity. Chapter 16, they don't have God's heart about giving. In all of these things, they don't have God's heart because they haven't grown up. They're still babies. So, what can we do to grow from infancy into maturity? I'm going to give you five W's. You note takers, this will be easy. And again, these aren't the five. They're just five. Five things, they all start with a W, so they're easy to remember, that you can do to grow in the things of God so that you're not a spiritual baby having to freak out and fight about these basic issues. Okay, number one, worship. James 4:8, draw near to the Lord and he'll draw near to you. I think that singing's just a waste of time, and the guy behind me can't sing anyway, and I don't know the songs, and I don't like the rest of them, and I'm just not into it. Well, then shut up. Close your mouth and close your eyes and worship. An individual in an iron lung who's deaf and blind can worship God. It's not about the physical act. Draw near to the Lord. With eyes closed, eyes open, hands in your pockets, hands raised, it doesn't matter. Stand up, sit down. You know, none of that is the point. Worship God. Turn your heart towards the Lord. Open. Just sit down and shut up and be quiet and be still and just open your mind and point your thoughts towards your Creator and say, Lord, I don't know what to say. Lord, Jesus, God, Father, Savior. And just stay there and worship God. You want to grow out of that baby stage? Worship. Number two, work. Not work hard for your salvation and all that, but serve the Lord in some way. There's a niche. There's a spot for every individual in God's kingdom to serve Him in a way that blesses you and blesses Him and blesses the whole church, the whole family of God. I mean, you know, you're looking for something to do? We can use greeters here. We can use parking lot attendants. We can use somebody to clean the carpet downstairs. I really appreciate that. You know, we can use Sunday school teachers. We can use home group leaders. If you don't want to lead one, we can use home group hosts. If you don't want to lead one and you don't want to host one, we can use home group attenders. Because just filling the house up makes the thing more happening and more alive for those that aren't there because they have to be. But those that are actually showing up because they want to grow in the things of God and they want to worship God, and they want to sense His presence, and they want to know His word, and all the rest. You can worship, you can work, you know, you can serve the Lord. The word, number three, God's word, whether you read it, or listen to it on a tape, or listen to somebody talk about it on the radio, or discuss it with somebody else around the kitchen table or at the coffee shop, God's word, taking in God's word is like pouring God's heart and God's mind into your life. It's like taking a pitcher or a bucket and just dumping it out on you. Now, you may not be able to put to use right now the thing that you just read 2 minutes ago. You may not remember the thing you just read 2 minutes ago. But you got to get it in you. You got to get God's heart and God's mind. Well, I mean, this probably should have been number one. These are in no particular order. But the best thing you can do is get God's truth planted into your mind, into your heart, into your life. That's number three. Number four, walk. And by walk, I simply mean this. Live like you're forgiven and that you're grateful for it. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, you have no reason to ever hide from God, to ever shy away from God. You can walk boldly to the throne of grace with your sin just dripping off of you. And if you've put your faith in Jesus Christ, if that faith is genuine, He's going to look and say, wow, you're looking good today. Oh, but oh Lord, all this sin, all the habits, all the stuff, all the words, all the lies, all the attitudes, you know. And He goes, what are you talking about? Well, you know, Lord, all the time I told a lie and I got mad and lost my temper and I did this and I didn't do that and I should have done it. And the Lord says, I don't know what you're talking about, because you know, when I look at you, all I see is Jesus. And He's perfect. To walk means to live like you're forgiven, because you are, and to live like you're grateful for it, because how can you not be? The fifth one, welcome. Welcome other believers into your life. Surround yourself with God's people. That may mean going to church, home group, small group. It may mean going to their house or inviting them to your house. You don't have to wait till Sunday. It doesn't have to be an official, you know, meeting or Bible study or something. Just welcome God's people into your life so that they can influence you and you can influence them. Iron sharpens iron. You got to bump up against one another to grow out of that baby stage. Now, if you make these five W's part of your life, you will grow into a more challenging, a more exciting, a more thrilling, a more satisfying, a more fulfilling, and just plain more fun life than you can even imagine. The first baby step toward maturity is assessment. How you doing? What's your motivation? What drives you? What are the desires that drive you? Are they carnal or are they spiritual? What's your diet spiritually? What are you feeding on? Milk or meat? And if you're in that milk stage, you know, keep drinking, because that's how you're going to move on to get beyond the milk to the meat. And the third one, what are your results? What is your faith producing in your life? Is it producing envy or contentment? Is it producing strife or is it producing peace? Is it producing division or is it producing unity? How you doing? And wherever you find yourself on that scale, take a baby step forward. Grow into the things of God. He has a plan for you. He has a design for you. He has a life that He planned for you and He planned you for. Take a baby step. Move into that life. Let's pray. Father, thank You for allowing us to be babies. Thank You, Lord, for allowing us to drink milk and to take tiny, unsure, wobbly steps. But help us, Father, to not get stuck there. We know, Lord, that in Your economy, time doesn't lead to maturity. It's investment. It's surrender. It's seeking, serving, loving, forgiving, and being forgiven. Lord, I pray for everyone here this morning that even now with this heartbeat, your Spirit would touch and fill us all with the desire, the supernatural ability to move forward into the wisdom that's not of this world, to the life you have for us all. We love you, Lord. And while we continue in prayer, heads bowed, eyes closed, hearts open towards the Lord, if you're one who wants to receive all that God has for you this day and every day, if you're one who wants to enter into that lifelong relationship with the God who made you and the God who gave his life for you, if you're ready to confess your sin and turn from it and invite Jesus to be the Lord of your life, if that's you, would you just raise your hand up right where you are? No one's watching. No one's counting. No one's going to hassle you. I see that hand. Praise the Lord. I see that in the back. Are there others? It's okay to be a baby when you're first born. Thank you, Father, for these. Thank you for the love that saves us all. We give back to you our very lives, all in the precious name of Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen.